okay? We've still got several. So, okay? Huh? Oh, that's right. Yeah. Oh, that's right. We do need, yeah. She's just reminding, we got a, well, I got two red ones there, and I got a red one there. Yeah. Well, and I even got one of the older ones that we All right, praise the Lord. Well, our invitation song this morning is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If you want to mark that in your hymnal, 320, have that ready at the end of the service. If you'd turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Just the one verse is the scripture text for today. Please stand with me in honor of and respect for the ever-living, the eternally holy, the inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written word of God, and for the God of the written word. Isaiah chapter 4, I mean 7. Well, you can turn to chapter 4 if you want to, but I'm going to be reading from chapter 7. verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Father, as we have read your word, please bless the reading of your word. Speak to our hearts and grant us understanding of your word, your message this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the Apostle Paul is really the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary, the greatest theologian, the greatest soul winner that our world has ever known. it says so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that his major goal in life was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now, there is no knowledge that can compare to the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. However, to know Christ, one must begin by knowing him in his virgin birth. Television show and host Larry King was once asked who he wished that he could interview from across all of human history. And his response was, Jesus Christ. And the individual asking the question was taken back, and he said, well, Mr. King, why would you want to interview Jesus Christ? And he said, well, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born, because the answer to that question would define history. Pretty good statement. Well, you know, what Mr. King didn't realize is that an interview isn't really necessary, because we already have the greatest witness of all, and that is the Word of God. As we shall see this morning, it declares I was going to try to use a big $75 word, equivocally. I found that word and I thought, oh, I like that. I can't even say it, so. It declares beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was indeed virgin born. But Mr. King was right about one thing. The birth of Christ does define all of history. For ever since that night 2,000 years ago when the angels sang and the stars bowed down and the shepherds worshiped and the wise men brought their gifts, this world has never been the same. But folks, it all begins with the virgin birth. Now, today, we're going to be studying the birth of the only man who, at the moment that he was born, was as old as his father and older than his mother. Have you ever thought about that? My first point this morning is the shameful condemnation of the birth of Jesus. I want you to notice that the prophecy begins with stating a fact. It says, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Now, you would think that one statement would be good enough for anyone to believe in the virgin birth. But that's not so, unfortunately. Perhaps nothing in the Word of God has been more mocked, more ridiculed, more satirized, and more scorned as the idea of the virgin birth. It has been denied by preachers, believe it or not, in pulpits by liberal preachers and by liberal professors behind podiums. It has been the whipping boy of liberals and infidels even from the time of Jesus Christ Himself when He was on earth. The Pharisees were the very first skeptics. And you find in John chapter 8, verse 19, the Pharisees mockingly asked Jesus, "Where is your father?" And because, you see, there was a rumor that was running around that Mary had an illegitimate child. She had had marriage relations before she and Joseph were married. And even there was a rumor that she had had a relationship with one of the Roman guards, the Roman soldiers. They went on to say, the Pharisees went on to say in John chapter 8, verse 41, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father God." In other words, by saying this to Jesus, they were convinced that the legitimacy of Jesus was in question greatly. And making that statement, they were explicitly denying the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, a liberal infidel preacher of several years ago, and I say this very strongly like that because if you were to do any research on him and find some of the things that he said, one quote I'm fixing to give, I believe you would agree with me, by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick. He once made this statement, "I certainly don't believe in the virgin birth, and I hope that you don't either." Now, he was a Baptist pastor at one time in New York, and he also pastored a Presbyterian church in New York as well. There was another liberal that by the name of Hugh Schoenfield wrote a book back in the 60s that was entitled The Passover Plot. And in this book, he claimed that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary. He made this statement. He said, "There was nothing peculiar about the birth of Jesus. He was not God incarnate, and no virgin mother bore him. The church is, in its ancient zeal, fathered a myth and became bound to its dogma. I'm thinking, wow, he was liberal, extremely on that. Well, a few years ago, Red Book Magazine did a survey of Protestant seminaries and Protestant seminary students. And I was shocked when I read this article. They found that only 56% of the students in the Protestant seminaries believed in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I'm like, whoa, what are they doing in the seminary in the first place? Believe it or not, folks, denying the virgin birth creates more problems than it solves. And I just want to list a few of them at this point, if you would let me, please. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then the New Testament narratives are untrue and unreliable. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, Mary was stained with the sin of unchastity, bearing a baby out of wedlock. And Jesus was mistaken about his fatherhood. Jesus' birth did not fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, our text for today. And therefore, he could not be the Messiah. If not conceived then, if Jesus was not conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was not the God, capital G-O-D, God-man, or the Son, S-O-N, of God. And if Jesus was born of a human father, he was under the Adamic curse and born in sin. Therefore, he could not be the divine Redeemer. As far as that goes, if this miracle of the virgin birth is denied, there's absolutely no reason, folks, to believe any of the miracles which the Bible tells us and teaches us today that took place. Folks, denial of the virgin birth can be summed up into two ways. They have a problem with the Word of God, or maybe both, they have a problem with the God of the Word. Now, let me be emphatic, as emphatic as I possibly can. If God can do anything, and by the way, He can, and if the Bible is the Word of God, and it is, then you should have absolutely no problem with the virgin birth. The Bible clearly teaches that God did it. God said He did it, and that should and does, by the way, settle it. My second point is the scriptural affirmation of His birth. Let's look at our text again. It says, therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Now, according to the Bible, this birth that we're talking about, this virgin birth, is called a sign. And this Bible, which is called the sword of the Lord, says that the virgin birth is the sign of the Lord. Now, when we think of a sign, sometimes we think of a traffic sign. Sometimes we think of a stop sign or a yield sign or a to-go sign or a sign that would advertise a store or a restaurant or a sporting event of some sort. In other words, we think of a sign as something that gives direction, but this is not the sign that the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about giving direction. You see, the Bible, the word, in the Bible, the word sign refers to an indication, a distinguishing mark. It consists of a dramatic miraculous, sovereign intervention into the normal pattern of affairs in human life. It is a tangible occurrence to make us realize that God is at work and performing the sign that we see. Incidentally, there are those who debate over the translation of the word, the Hebrew word, alma, of sign, which is translated, I'm getting ahead of myself and my thoughts, I need to stick to my notes, that do take the word alma, A-L-A-M-A-H, which means virgin, okay? There are those that take the word virgin and they translate it to mean a young maiden or a young woman. Now, we need to keep in mind that a young maiden or a young woman, when we mention that, that we are specifically told that the birth of the child was to be a sign. So, divine signs, by definition, are miraculous and supernatural. So, virgin is the only legitimate translation in light of the statement of the birth of Jesus to be the sign. If it's just a young woman, well, there are young women that have babies all the time. And that's not a sign. So it's the word virgin is the word that's got to be translated as that. So beyond that, also let me mention that the word alma is mentioned in seven different occasions here in the singular form. And so it's never meant in those seven instances to mean that it was a maiden who had lost their virginity. But rather, in the Greek word, it's parthenos, which is translated virgin, and it means exactly that, a virgin, someone who has been totally sexually abstinent. Okay? Now, maybe even more impressive is what Luke said in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He made this statement. He said, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." So he's using specifically that name, Alma. He's not saying a young maiden. Now keep in mind, who is Luke? Luke is a doctor. Luke was always extremely meticulous whenever he was describing some physiological something, okay? For example, in where Mark speaks in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks of a man with a shriveled hand. Luke gives the same occasion in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, where he says the man's right hand was shriveled. Okay? And when Matthew says that Peter's mother-in-law had a fever in Matthew 8, verse 14, Luke says that she was suffering from a high fever in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, using exactly the right medical term by which doctors of his day indicated serious conditions of this nature. So this meticulous doctor who gives us more detail about the virgin birth of Jesus than anyone else emphatically states that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. My third point this morning is the supernatural incarnation of His birth. Isaiah continues to write, he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this son was to be no ordinary son, for his name was to be called Emmanuel. I mentioned this morning in the Sunday school time that we'd be talking about the name Emmanuel. This name is used only once in the Old Testament, and it's used only twice in the New Testament. And it is the least used name for Jesus in all of the Bible. In fact, it is the first name that God used in giving a name to His Son. Now, the theological term for the name Emmanuel is incarnation. The term incarnation comes from a Latin word, in, meaning with or in. Now the word carne, the word for that, means flesh. So literally, when you say incarnation, you're saying in the flesh. So, that baby was laid in that cradle was none other than God Himself. Incarnate, Emmanuel, in the flesh. Jesus was not just a good man. He was not even just a godly man. He was a God man. The cradle 2,000 years ago held the Creator. He was God in the flesh. God with us. Even here in this verse, we see His humanity. It says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And His divinity, we see also there, it says, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Okay? Now, He was the earthly child of a heavenly father and a heavenly child of an earthly mother. He was not half and half, folks. He was all God and He was all man. He was not a man with a godlike character, nor was He God with a manlike quality. He was the God-man. John Phillips, in his translation, he wrote it this way. He said, "The great mystery of the manger is that God should be able to translate deity into humanity without even discarding the deity or distorting the humanity. He is fully God and He is forever God." You see, since Jesus was like no other man, His birth must be like no other birth. If you think about it, you'll realize how unique the birth of Jesus really was. For example, Adam was produced neither by man or woman, okay? Eve was produced of a man without a woman. Everyone else has been produced by a man and a woman. Now here's the stinger here, okay? Only Jesus has been produced of, not by, of a woman without a man. Okay? The fourth point, the spiritual revelation of His birth. Why did God Himself have to come? Why did there have to be an Emmanuel? Why did there have to be a virgin birth? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 gives us the answer. It says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." You see, sin is the problem. Sin must be punished because God is holy. God's immutable, unbreakable law says, "The soul that sins shall die. Not might, but shall die. And also in Romans it says, the wages of sin is death. I like the rest of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Okay? But anyway. But sin is the problem. Now folks, blood is the solution. Sin's the problem. Blood is the solution. There is only one remedy for sin, and that is the blood atonement, a blood sacrifice. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But not just any blood will do, folks. Just as the blood in a blood transfusion must be pure and must be clean, likewise, the blood that atones for sin must be sinless blood. It must be spotless blood, that it might be saving blood. Blood must be paid for sin because God is just. God will not allow any fraction of one iota, of one scintilla, of one sin to go unpunished. And because the sinner's blood is not pure, the sinner needs a transfusion, so to speak, a substitute to pay for his sin in order that he might escape punishment and judgment. There's only one person in all human history who has ever or ever will qualify for being that substitute, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? Now, you see, every person, every single person who was born since Adam has been contaminated with the sin virus, except one. And that's because he was born of a virgin. Again, why was this necessary? Well, you may not know it or not, but then again you might. Because it is the father that determines the bloodline of a baby. Did you know that? The father determines the bloodline of a baby. It is the father that determines the blood of that embryo. It is the father that determines the blood. None of the blood of a baby that is being carried in his mother's womb, none of the blood that that baby has is circulating in the mother's body. Absolutely none of it. As a matter of fact, a child may have one blood type and the mother may have an entirely different blood type. It is the father who determines the blood. What blood was Jesus Christ carrying? It was the very blood of God. In case you doubt it, look what Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Excuse me. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, folks, the blood that Jesus shed at Calvary's cross was the very blood of God. A great preacher, and I truly mean them, a great preacher. If you ever get to read anything by Robert Moyer, Read it. It's tremendous. He wrote these words. He said, "The God who brought forth a motherless woman, Eve, from the body of a man, Adam, brought forth a fatherless man, Jesus Christ, from the body of a woman, Mary. There are those who say that it makes no difference whether or not Jesus Christ was born, was virgin born, but it makes a profound difference whose son he is. Only a divine birth could provide divine sonship, and only divine sonship could provide a divine Savior, and only a divine Savior could achieve and provide a divine salvation for sinful man." So it does make a difference. Praise God. Jesus became what we are that He might make us what He is. The Son of God became the Son of Man that He might make sons of men sons of God. Winter in the northern United States and in Canada, as we know, are extremely fierce. Howling winds can whip up torrents of snow, creating blizzards, blinding sub-zero whiteness. Well, back during the pioneer days, a man could venture out of his house just 5 or 6 steps or 2 or 3 yards, and he would get lost because the blizzard would be so strong he couldn't see his house, and he would lose direction and he would freeze to death. It was dangerously easy for one to lose his bearings, even just a few feet away from his doorstep, because all vision would be evaporated in the whirling whiteness of that snow. Many times on the days after blizzards, settlers were found frozen to death in banks of snow, sometimes not more than about 3 yards from their front door of their house. Farmers had a dilemma. They had cows that had to be fed. They had cows that had to be milked. And they had to get out there and do it. So what would they do? Well, they would tie a rope to the house and then tie the other end of the rope to the barn. And they would take that rope then and grab a hold of it and walk through that blinding, freezing blizzard to the barn, do the chores that needed to be done in the barn, grab a hold of that rope, and then go back to the house, holding on to it so that they could safely make it to the barn and back. Folks, the virgin birth is our lifeline from earth to heaven. If you will just believe it, and believe in the one who was born from that virgin as your Lord and Savior, He will throw a lifeline around your heart that will take you to heaven, guaranteed. I want to close with this thought, if I may. Even though Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, folks, that does you absolutely no good whatsoever, unless that baby who was born of the virgin was born in your heart. A poet wrote this, and it's still true today. Through Christ, 1,000 times in Bethlehem He born. If He's not born in thee, thy soul is still forlorn. I beg you today, those who are listening by the web, I beg you today, please turn your eyes upon Jesus and believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and place your faith and your trust in Him today. Will you do that today? Will you place your faith and trust in this Savior who was born of a virgin? Will you follow what Paul says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Amen. In a moment we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And I beg you, Christian brother and sister, maybe there's something in your heart and life that is preventing you from walking close to God and in that deep fellowship with Him. Confess it before Him today. And repent so that you can walk close to Him. Turn your eyes off of whatever it is. And we as Christians can be turned at times by the power of Satan because he's strong. But we've got to keep our focus on Christ, focused on Him, and do that. And He will continue to strengthen us and help us and grow us. And those who have never asked Jesus to come into their heart and life, ask Him today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin, all your past, because He says He will. 1 John 1:9, He says He'll forgive you of all unrighteousness. Not part, but all of it. And if we'll just confess it before Him, He will cleanse us and give us that lifeline all the way to heaven. As we stand and as we sing, you make that decision for Christ today. I forgot to plug this in. Okay.